If you have your Bibles, if you turn to James chapter 3. This morning we want to talk about the intersection of wisdom and worldliness. We want to talk about what is the source of conflict. You know, all out of everyone here, have you ever experienced conflict in your life? You know, the fact that we live in a fallen world means that the majority of us, if not all of us, have experienced conflict at some point in our life in this world. You know, if you're a parent, you experience conflict between your children. I believe that, especially when you're a parent of younger kids, that you spend about 95% of your time in conflict resolution. Because your kids, especially when they're younger, is like, so-and-so stole my toy. So-and-so won't let me play with this or won't let me do this. And you spend your time in conflict resolution. If you're married, I'm sure you understand what it is like to have a little bit of conflict. Because I know that wives in particular can cause a lot of problems in marriage because we men just don't tend to do a lot of stupid things, do we? You know, and if you're married, I know you understand the idea of conflict. You can experience conflict in the workplace. And so James here talks about why we have so much conflict in our lives, why we have such difficulty getting along with other people, why we face situations where disunity erupts. And James is going to talk to us pretty straightforwardly about why we tend to always get ourselves into trouble. And you know what? It all boils down to self-indulgence. It all boils down to being a person who has selfish ambition. And we have so much selfish ambition that we're willing to step over people and curse other people to get exactly what we want. And the solution is to evaluate the intersection of wisdom and worldliness and to navigate it in such a way that God gets the glory. Let's begin reading here in chapter 3, verse 13. James writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So we see here the intersection of wisdom and worldliness. We see the source of conflict. The reason why so many people struggle with enmity and jealousy and strife. And James says we struggle in this way because we do not possess God's wisdom. So the first thing I want us to see from this passage is this. Wisdom from the world produces pride. The question is, how do you know if you have wisdom that is worldly, unspiritual, ungodly? Well, worldly wisdom produces pride, but wisdom from God produces humility. That's the key. Worldly wisdom produces pride, but godly wisdom produces humility, and there is a big difference between the two. You go back to verse 13, the beginning of this passage, and James starts this section with the question, "Who do you consider wise?" You know, it's a good question. Just think about it. Who do we consider to be wise today? Is it not people who are well-educated? People who are successful? People who are esteemed? Of course it is. In our culture, we give great privilege to those who we consider wise. And that kind of wisdom comes with a lot of accolades in our culture. But James says true wisdom is not about the external, as we often judge it in our culture. But James says true wisdom is about what is on the inside. And it manifests itself in godliness. James says, if we have true wisdom, if we have wisdom that has been given to us by God, then it's not going to manifest itself necessarily with degrees or accomplishments, but it's going to manifest itself with good works that are born out of the gentleness of wisdom. But then he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. I like how he says that. Don't deceive yourselves. When you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, he says this is not godly wisdom, but it is worldly wisdom. Now listen, people who have godly wisdom can be well educated. They can be successful. God may have blessed their lives in a very specific way. They may be esteemed. These things can accompany godly wisdom, but let me be clear, they are not the source of it, and they're not the primary manifestation of it. James is trying to help us to understand that true godly wisdom manifests itself in humility. It doesn't manifest itself in selfish ambition. It doesn't manifest itself in jealousy and strife. True godly wisdom manifests itself in good works, in humility, in being obedient to His word and submissive to His will. And did you notice there that James tells us, though, that there are two types of wisdom? There is a godly wisdom, and there is a wisdom of this world. There is a wisdom that comes from hell. Let me tell you today that there are a lot of people that our world says are wise, and they are incredibly wise, but the only problem is they have a wisdom that comes from the devil. And the only way we can know that is because the overarching purpose for which this person lives, it is for selfish ambition and gain. Does this come through envying and jealousy and strife? Or is it the kind of wisdom that flows from the Lord that is focused on other people, that is compassionate, meek, and gentle? Now, there's a stark contrast that James lays out here between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, or wisdom that ultimately comes from the devil. Because you can possess the devil's wisdom. You can be a person that is very wise, but possess the wrong kind of wisdom. And James makes it very clear in this passage that godly wisdom produces the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 17, he says, it is a wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. See, that is the work of God's wisdom. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. See, the Romans loved lofty speech. They loved you to speak eloquently. Their rhetoricians were some of the highest paid people in their culture. They esteemed knowledge, and they esteemed those and revered those who were able to share that knowledge in an eloquent way. They often didn't even listen to what you had to say, whether it was truth or not, because they just wanted to listen to how you said it. And if you said it well, it was like, yeah, that's right. It didn't matter what truth was behind it. It was how you said it. And Paul says, when I showed up at your doorstep there in Corinth, I didn't start preaching and focus on eloquence. I didn't preach and focus on lofty speech. He says, I did not share with you man-made wisdom. For it continues on in verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me tell you today what I need. Let me tell you what you need in your life. We need the powerful Word of God to take root, to be proclaimed, and to be accomplished. What we do not need in our life are feel-good homilies full of lofty speech and eloquence that make us feel good all the time. What we need is for the Spirit of God to move through the power of the Word of God so that we might be convicted to do the will of God. And Paul says, when I came to you, I did not care about speaking well. I didn't care about being like the philosophers. No, he says, I came to you and I preached to you Christ and Christ crucified. And remember what he says elsewhere. He says elsewhere that the gospel message that he preaches to the Greek, it is just foolishness. And to the Jew, it is a stumbling block. See, that is how God's wisdom works. It's upside down from our own wisdom or the way we think. It works in such a way that he is the one who receives the glory. And so to the Greek, the cross was foolishness. You mean to tell me that my way into heaven, my way to inherit eternal life, is to believe in the Son of a carpenter who died on a cross? Foolishness. And so to the Greek, the cross is foolishness. But to the Jew, you're telling me the man who comes as the Messiah, who is to fulfill the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, who will crush the serpent's head, the one who will sit on the throne of my father David, the one who is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies, the one who John the Baptist said has come, is here, that man is going to die on a Roman cross, a stumbling block. But Paul says, I came and I preached Christ and Christ crucified. I preached the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. I preach salvation through humility and surrender, not salvation through pride and arrogance and human accomplishments. And here is James, and he says, have we forgotten what godly wisdom looks like? That it is upside down from worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom comes from the devil. It comes from hell. But godly wisdom is peaceable, gentle, it's impartial. Godly wisdom is not at all like our wisdom. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His purposes are not like our purposes. No, the way of salvation that God has established is not like the salvation that we would have established. Because how did Jesus come to save? He came in humility. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He took on human form. He submitted to the will of his Father, and he paid the ultimate price for your sin and for mine. And when he rose from the grave on the third day, he won victory for every single one of us. And the world looks at that victory and says it's foolishness. And the Jew looks at that victory and says it is a stumbling block. But James and Paul and Peter and Matthew and Luke, they look at it and they say, salvation. Because godly wisdom is different from all other forms of wisdom. And that is how God works in the world. So worldly wisdom comes from our pride. But worldly wisdom also leads to conflict and stems from selfish ambition. Because notice then how chapter 4, James turns to application as he begins to ask us some questions. As verse 1 there says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, I don't know what type of conflict you might be facing today, whether it is in your marriage, whether it is at your school, whether it's in your workplace. I might not know what type of conflict you are facing, but I do know this. The conflict exists not primarily because of something that has happened on the inside, but it exists primarily because of what is on the inside. James says that people are in conflict because they are jealous, because they are envious, because they are selfish. And so James says, is this not what causes the fights amongst you? Those passions that you have within you. And then in verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You know, just think of the reasons why people have murdered. A lot of times it is because people have something you want or something someone else wants. He says you covet and you don't get, so you fight. And then he says you ultimately don't have, though, because you don't ask. Remember what James says back in chapter 1? Is that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He says, you know what is so crazy? This man-made wisdom that you have, it rises and falls on human pride to the extent that we strive for what we want and the ways that we want it, when we want it, so that we can spend it how we want it. But he says, you don't have because you simply have forgotten to ask. We're not willing to humble ourselves enough to go to the Father and ask Him because we want it when we want it and how we want it. But we're so prideful, so selfish, and so overly ambitious in the wrong ways that we try to get the things that will make us happy in our own ways and in our own wisdom. But here's the thing. It will never make us happy. Isn't it amazing, though, sometimes how we ask even God to bless us even out of our own selfishness? You know, I've met with people who have said, I'm just praying that God's going to make me wealthy, and I know this is God's will, and I'm going to be wealthy, and I'm going to use it all for His kingdom. And there's times that that might be true, but every time I've heard that, I've always questioned the motives that they have when I hear them say that. But sometimes we take God for granted, and we ask God to tip by doing what we think will make us happy. But James says, God isn't going to answer that type of prayer. God isn't going to bless your sin. He's not going to honor your selfish ambition. James says sometimes we don't ask for what we need, and sometimes we ask for what we want, and we're not going to get it because God knows that we're going to spend it on our own sinful pleasures. But in verse 2, there, that word desire comes from the root word which we get the word hedonism. It's self-indulgence. He's saying the enemy of godly wisdom is pride and self-indulgence. That we want to get what we want, the ways we want, when we want it, so we can spend it how we want it. And that's why James says, then in verse 14, you adulterers. In the original language, though, it's you adulteresses. It's in the feminine form because we as the church are the bride of Christ. And James put that in the feminine form here because of that. And he says, you adulteresses, when you try to bring together friendship with the world and friendship with God, that they cannot coexist, that you cannot bring together your own selfish ambition and your own desires at the same time as trying to live out the will of God for your life. You cannot do both. You cannot bring together light and dark. You cannot bring together sin and salvation. You cannot bring together selfish ambition and God's will. They just don't go together. And so he is urging us to embrace a godly wisdom that is born out of humility, a wisdom that says, God, I trust you. God, I love you. I'll be obedient to you no matter what. And James says then, when you ask, then you will receive. You know, it's amazing, though, how the sinful mind works. Have you ever thought about how through your entire life, even at an early age, you had fostered a sinful ambition? You know, I look at my life and I see it. You know, like many kids at an early age, I had a basketball goal out in my backyard. You know, we put it up on a big, long 2x4, put it up there 10 feet tall. I imagine I was always dunking, but I never could because I couldn't get up there. But, you know, just I'd go out there and I'd shoot baskets all the time. But, you know, when you're just out there by yourself and you're just shooting around, sometimes it gets boring. So what I did was I often made up all these scenarios that while I was playing, I would work out and play out some sort of scenario. And for you ladies here in this room, I just want to give you a little bit of an insight into the male mind. And some of you might be a little scared here. Because here's what I would often do. I would always imagine it was game 7 of the NBA Finals. And we were always down. We'd be tied or we'd be down by 1 or 2 and I'd have the ball. But it wasn't just that, you know, that it was in my middle school years and that cute girl that never paid me any attention in the class, she was always in the stands. And after I won this game, she was going to be noticing me, and we were going to go out to Taco Bell for some tacos afterwards. You know, that's how it was going to go. But the pretty girl was there. All my friends were there, and I'm bringing the ball down court, and I do my little move there. I had the little thing that I'd done, and I would shoot, and I'd score, and we'd win the game. And if I missed the shot, it was like, oh, and he was fouled. And so then I'd go to the free line, you know, I'd make the first shot. Oh, we're tied now. And then I'd shoot the second one. And if I missed it, it'd be like, oh, and he gets a last-minute rebound. And he gets in the layup. And they win the game. And the crowd goes wild. My friends are there screaming for me. I get all the accolades. Every eye was on me. And I'm sitting there thinking now, how selfish was I? As you ladies are sitting there thinking, really? That's kind of scary if that's how guys think. Because, you know, I got the pretty girl, I got everything I wanted. But that's just being a male. But the thing is, I can think back through all these times, and, you know, I don't ever remember once that I passed the ball. Not once. I was always the one that took the shot. The shot always went in. We always won the game, and the crowd was always going wild for me. You know, it's one of those times where I wish that there was a little portal there that could actually look into my mind and that could video record the actual event that was going on so my wife could watch it today and be impressed with how awesome I was. But it was always about me. The crowd went crazy for me. And I think my life has always been full of selfish ambition. Because you know, as you go through life, just stop and think, what are some ways in my marriage, some ways in my parenting, some ways in my community engagement, what are some ways that I demonstrate selfish ambition? And we're like, when you're 12, I get it. But when you are 30 or 50s, in your 50s, what are some ways that you demonstrate selfish ambition? You think, yeah, that fight, I remember it, and I was upset because I didn't get my way. Or I yelled at my kids because they were keeping me from doing what I really wanted to do. Or I haven't really made stewardship a priority because I feel it's going to keep me from getting what I want. And you know, you just start walking through your life, and I can guarantee you that selfish ambition is present. And it is that selfish ambition that leads to strife and fights in our world. It is selfish ambition and following what we want that leads to even disunity in the church. Because we live in a very individualistic culture and society today where it's all about me. That's that worldly wisdom, that wisdom from hell. But God says, my wisdom is a wisdom of humility, where it's no longer about me, but about everyone else. And so here comes James through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, if you're trying to line up your selfish ambition with God's will for your life, then what you are doing is committing spiritual adultery. And then he goes on in verse 4, you adulterous people, you know not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Does that amaze you that God is a jealous God? Do you even know that God is a jealous God? You know, there's two types of jealousy in this world. There's a jealousy that is born out of sin and pride and self-indulgence. And then there's a jealousy that is born out of love, a jealousy that yearns for intimacy, for relationship, and needs to be guarded and protected. Let me tell you, I'm very jealous over my wife. I love her. I care for her, and I don't want anyone to come alongside and to mess with our relationship. And I'm jealous over my wife, and that is healthy. And let me tell you that God is jealous over you and me. When you cheat on God with your selfish ambition, when you cheat on God with this worldly ambition, when you cheat on God and try to be a friend to the system of the world, he is jealous. I mean, in Exodus chapter 34, Moses tells us that God's name is jealous. This is when he tells them that they are to go and to drive out all the people of the land, and so that they will worship God and God alone. He says, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, and you will not worship any other gods. And see, this is how the Lord works. He will not settle for second place in our life. He will not allow you to sin successfully. He will not allow you to live according to a worldly wisdom that indulges the flesh and neglects the Spirit. So listen to me. The key here is we have to submit ourselves to God in humility. As a husband, as a wife, as a single man or a single woman, as a student, God is calling you today to submit to Him in humility. To acknowledge that by driving out selfish ambition and embracing selflessness and humility, you can experience then the blessing of God. Knowing Him and making Him known is what you need. And that leads us then to the last thing. God's wisdom is upside down. That's why he says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, when we read that with worldly glasses on, it just doesn't make sense. He says, if you want to experience joy, then what you need to do is you need to weep. You need to mourn over your sin. You need to submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. And that's how you can experience joy. We're like, we can experience joy by mourning, by weeping. But when was the last time that you were so broken over your sin that you wept? When was the last time that you were so broken over your disobedience to God that you mourned? You know, one of the problems with the American church is the fact that we have lost the knowledge and the gift of mourning over our sin. Because we don't think that's how we get joy. God's wisdom is upside down from what we think. And we try to follow our own selfish ambition, our own ways. And I've talked to so many people over the years who have just been in a place where they've refused to part with their own selfish ambition and sin. I've seen this pattern in my life, and it's just so amazing how easy it is to return to worldly wisdom. I've spoken to single men and women who were praying sometimes for years for a godly spouse so they could start a family and that God would bring them into this relationship. And I've seen so many occasions where fine young men and Christian men and women, they get tired of waiting, and instead they settle for just what is available, and instead they go forward with this grain of selfish ambition and worldly thinking, and I've never seen that end up in a good place. And you see marriages where one spouse or both spouses refuse to live in God's wisdom and to walk in meekness and gentleness and forgiveness and humility, and there is hurt and there's a kind of ambition there that gets in the way, and you pray and you counsel and you work, but sometimes there's just this unwillingness to set aside their own selfishness, and you see the grip that worldly wisdom has, and you just grieve over it. And you say, what is it going to take? You see people following the patterns of sin and the vicious cycle, repenting of the consequences, but not of the sin itself. There is no Psalm 51 kind of repentance which says, God, create in me a pure heart and return to me the joy of my salvation. And you look into that life and you see the pattern of that sin over and over and over again. And you see the refusal to submit to the will of God and to the Word of God, as there are so many places, areas where we read the Word of God and He has given us His will, but we just can't get the upside down top of God's wisdom, and so we refuse to submit to it or to obey it. Because we forget that in order to gain your life, what do you first have to do? You have to lose it. That the way to exaltation is humility. That in order to live, you must first die. The upside down nature of God's wisdom just doesn't resonate with us today. And it needs to, though, because time is short and the stakes are high. And God has positioned you here this morning to do some amazing things. To know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to submit the whole of your life to Him in the same way that Christ did, of whom it is said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is godly wisdom. Humility. Humility and obedience, so that we have no selfish ambition. So I want to ask you a very simple question today. The same question that James asked the New Testament church here in his letter. What causes the fights amongst you? Who is wise and understanding? Is it not the passions that are at war within you? As brothers and sisters here this morning, I challenge you to deal with those passions, to submit to God in humility and faith, to honor Him, to obey Him, to cherish Him, to live for Him, so that we might walk in His wisdom. And if you are here today and you have never trusted Christ, never embrace the gift of salvation that He has given to you, never come to the end of yourself and the end of your own wisdom, if you have never come to a place where you have seen the need for true godly biblical repentance, turning away from your sin and turning to the beauty of salvation, which is only found in Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, then we would love to help you with that here this morning. I'll be standing up front here in just a moment. You can come and talk to me. There'll be other men here on the sides. You can come and talk with them or anyone in the church, and we would love to help you and point you in the right direction, to speak to you and to pray with you. Maybe there are others in the room who are part of our family, and you need to come and confess to the Lord your failure, to walk in His wisdom, or confess even right where you are the selfish ambition that you have in your life, that has led you to sin and strife and to commit yourself here this morning to walking in such a way that there would be a very significant collision between wisdom and worldliness, and that wisdom would win. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy in this world to follow what we want, to strive to get what we want, to focus our lives on what we want. But Father, we know that that cannot coexist with following your will. And so Father, I pray that here this morning, you would just help us defeat whatever selfish ambition might be in our lives. Father, help us to be willing to come and to kneel before you, to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves, so that it is no longer about us, but that it can be all about you. Father, help us to not just want to live out your will, but Father, help us to understand that your will sometimes doesn't get in line with what we want. It doesn't get in line with what we think is best. Father, we know your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. So Father, help us to be in line with your will. Father, help us to get away all that selfish ambition so that we as a church can stand united together. Father, I know that we are engaging and embarking upon this process of a vision team. Father, we want to hear from you. Father, we want to serve you. We want to know what it is that you have planned for us as your bride here at Big Spring Baptist Church. And Father, it can be very easy for us to go into this process saying, here's what I think we need to do. But Father, if we do that, it will only lead to strife and disunity. So Father, I pray that we as a church would seek you and follow you and you alone, ridding ourselves of any selfishness that might be in our lives. Father, I pray that if there is one here today that doesn't know you, that has been living for themselves, living what they've wanted to do, I pray today that they will end their selfish ambition, that they will end following their own wisdom, submit their lives to you, trusting in you, turning to you in repentance of their sins, and turning in your grace and in your honor to trust in you because of the work that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing Jesus is